Brothers and sisters, in the last session, Elihu spoke like he knew God's heart well in admonishing Job. He was basically saying the following: no matter how many times you call to God, He has no response. Doesn't this mean all your words are lies? You said that you looked after orphans and widows and call yourself a righteous man, but your deceitfulness has been revealed and you are in tribulations. God has made your transgressions and arrogance known. A mere man of flesh dared to mention God in admonishing another person. This was tremendous evil and a sin of taking God's name in vain. As we can see, as long as we haven't cast off evil completely, we may judge others out of our feelings and interpret the Word of God in absurd ways. For there are people who deceive others, craftily making use of God's Word. We are to stay on alert and discern in the truth. I pray that today's message will not only give you awakening and strength for change, but empower you to discern things spiritually in the Holy Spirit. So far, Elihu had quoted the Word of God in his own thoughts. So many of his words were wrong. But in today's passage, he said what is right according to the truth. Chapter 36, verse 10 reads, He opens their ear to instruction and commands that they return from evil. Here, they refer to the evil. He mentioned that God opened their ear to instruction, which signifies that when a person commits a sin, He doesn't make him miserable right away, but gives him a chance to turn back. Just because His children are found with the things of the flesh, sins committed in thoughts, God doesn't punish them. When they commit works of the flesh, when evil is committed in action, outwardly, He punishes them. Yet, He doesn't do that harshly from the beginning. You may think, what about the things of the flesh? So, God, even if I harbor evil in my heart, she's saying that God doesn't punish us, but I'm already being punished. I'm already being in trials. But normally, God doesn't do that to every person. But Job, even though he didn't commit deeds of the flesh, but when God gave him trials, but normally, when a person commits the deeds of the flesh, God punishes them. But when a person has just the things of the flesh, he feel afflicted. So God gives him an awakening. But if God really dearly loves someone, he may also go through some punishments. Like, there's a difference case by case. God refines each person differently. He punishes people for the deeds of the flesh, yet He doesn't do that harshly from the beginning. Before punishing them, He tries to awaken them in various ways, like making them feel afflicted through the Holy Spirit's lamenting. If they don't turn back, He punishes them. If they still sin repeatedly, he inflicts heavier punishments. Unless they turn back, they will end up on the way to death. So God cannot leave them unattended. You may think God can just punish them to some extent, but that's why God has no choice. If God disciplines a person just a little, he may not realize his fault. That's why God has to give heavier punishment. Parents who dearly love their children would admonish and discipline them for their faults. Likewise, since God loves his children, he doesn't always forgive them unconditionally, but allows punishment when necessary. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 through 13 tell us, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight path for your feet, so that the limb which is the lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Thus, when his punishment is inflicted, we have to turn from the ways of sin. Then, as God tells us, if they hear and serve him, they will end their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. He will forgive our sins and make us heal and recover. Moreover, he will give us joy and peace and lead us onto the prosperous path. If we go further than that and become a righteous person who keeps all his words, God will lead you to be honored and commended by many and win their love and respect. But if we refuse to listen to his words and disobey to the end, we will suffer a curse, as said in chapter 36, verse 12. But if they do not hear, they shall perish by the sword, and they will die without knowledge. While Elihu tried to admonish Job with the word of God, Job paid no heed at all. That's why he gave him another warning, saying that if he didn't hear, he would perish by the sword and die without knowledge. In the verse, to hear means to pay attention to and obey what is said. It's not just about hearing and but following, like obeying. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 13 through 20 enlightens us on how we can truly pay attention to and obey in ways that God wants. God said, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon's festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. You worship God, come to the sanctuary, and you give offerings. But if you come to church, you listen to the word of God. And people may think that I pay attention to God, but God says no. Even though you come before God and worship, if we commit sins, also, God doesn't like it. We are not paying attention to God and obeying Him. Namely, if we give God worship and offerings while doing evil acts, He will consider them abominable. God doesn't like it when we come before Him. He would detest them and not stand them. So, if we truly pay attention to and obey Him, we must depart from evil. He also said, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. your hands are covered with blood. This means that if we pray while sinning, we won't be heard no matter how much prayer we offer. He went on to say, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. He's telling us to turn from evil and practice goodness and righteousness. This is how we truly pay attention to and obey Him. As we do so, God promises, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. He also blessed us, saying, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. If we obey, pay attention to and obey, and obey accordingly, we will receive the promise, His promises. Contrarily, if you refuse and rebel, have you rejected the Word of God? Would you say no? You may think you never rejected the Word of God. If you don't live by the Word, you are rejecting His Word. If we refuse and rebel, God warned that we will be devoured by the sword. If we living in the darkness, we are like betraying. You may think you are praising God, you say you love God, you pray coming to the sanctuary, but why am I betraying God? But if you live in the darkness, you are the enemy of God. While you commit the evil like envy and jealousy, it's like you're betraying God and you'll be devoured by the sword. You face tribulations and troubles. The Bible makes it clear then. This is exactly in line with Elihu's remark, but if they do not hear, they will perish by the sword, and they will die without knowledge. What Elihu meant to say to Job was, no matter how much you've learned, your knowledge cannot save you. How could it be of any use? If you don't hear his teachings, you will only be cursed, perish, and die without knowledge. Namely, knowledge that only stays in one's head is useless. Only when it is practiced, it becomes valuable. Here, knowledge refers to the knowledge of the truth. If we have the knowledge of the truth, we will never die, but have eternal life. Even if you've committed a sin, God awakens you with the knowledge of the truth through the Holy Spirit. Messages from the altar, pastors, or people around you. If you immediately turn back and wholly obey the word, the enemy devil cannot dare touch you, and you will receive blessings mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 28. You will be blessed whether you come in or go out, you will lend and not borrow. You will become the head and not the tail. You will receive blessings in your businesses and workplaces. But unless you keep, act by, and obey the word, you will face tests and tribulations and get stricken by disasters and curses. Therefore, I urge you to diligently pay attention to and obey the word of God so that you will not only be blessed on earth, but have the glory of the Son in heaven. The Word of God is the knowledge of the truth. If you make bread of them well and keep them,
다르지만 여러분들의 지혜도 지식도 뛰어납니다. 나는 세상에 지식이 부족해요. 배움이 확실히.
You may think I'm lacking worldly wisdom, worldly knowledge. I'm not educated enough. No need for worries, because God is the root of wisdom. And so you have to read the word of God and realize yourself and discover evil. Then you can. As for me, I don't have outstanding knowledge or outstanding secular experience, but I've armed myself with the word, and as I'm keep the word of God, God gives me a lot of awakening. And so church workers around me confess that they experience these things. When they explain things just a little, I quickly understand things. When I hear something, and they see me easily understanding things. So this is my prayer, because I have to understand the businesses that our church members running, and I have to lead and guide the church members. So I'm always praying about that. So Father God gives me wisdom. He gives me ability to understand things fast, and I hope that you long to have such spiritual knowledge from God. This is also one of the Beatitudes. You hear, see, and experience worldly things. Rather than seeing, hear, and worldly things, you have to focus on how much you read the Word of God and how much you obey the Word of God. Then you won't have shortcomings. You will stand out more. You will be more outstanding. As I... In the following passage, Elihu said, "But the godless in heart lay up anger. They do not cry for help when he binds them." The word godless are often mentioned in the book of Job. A godless person harbors evil thoughts in his heart and puts them into action. For example, once a person plans to steal something, he thinks not only about how to steal, but about committing a greater crime to avoid being arrested. And you do things to destroy evidence. And it's not just about committing things out of accidentally. Godless person is plans things, how to do things, and he calculates this and that. So he also plans to commit other kinds of evil, and they are called godless people. The shepherd compared this to the process of making a song. In order to make a song, lyrics must first be prepared. Lyrics determine the mood and flow of the song. The composer composes a melody based on the lyrics and creates tunes and rhythms. If we compare the lyrics here to evil, evil is also carried out according to the flow. A godless person in the passage refers to a person who plans the flow and executes things. For example, when the evil of envy and jealousy develops into actions to harm others, this is the fruit of a godless person being born. As we observe how Saul's jealousy of David developed into greater evil, we can understand well about godless acts. Initially, King Saul loved David, but as David was praised by his people, he began harboring jealousy. As his jealousy grew, he began plotting evil schemes to remove David. He ordered David to bring 100 foreskins of the Philistines, threw a spear at him as he was playing the harp, and chased after him for 10 years, involving thousands of soldiers. As Saul's thoughts and actions were manifested by such a tremendous flow, how godless he was. As we can see, people who are godless continually pile up evil and accumulate anger. But they become subject to the bondage of sins, lacking freedom. They planned how to commit evil and that's why they suffer curses and tribulations. Because they don't dwell in the truth, God cannot protect them, and they suffer afflictions belonging to the enemy devil. It's not that God curses or binds us. When people become slaves to sins, the enemy devil harasses them. But the verse used the expression, God binds them. This is because it is God who gave authority to the ruler of the darkness, and He's the one who established the law of the spiritual realm. According to the spiritual law, whatever you obey, you become slaves to it. When you commit sins, you become slaves to the enemy devil. If you follow righteousness, you become slaves to the righteousness. And the one who controls righteousness is God. And if we become slaves to God, we are blessed as His children. If you are suffering troubles by your sins, it is the enemy devil that gives you troubles. But God has mercy. While people who are suffering because of sins had to come before God, our Father, Elihu said that they didn't ask God for help. Then why did Elihu say this? In mentioning the godless, Elihu was referring to Job. While his friends and Elihu pointed out his evil, Job refused to listen to them. Instead, he dared to try disputing with God. Despite having lost his children and possessions, suffering from sore boils, and being mocked by many, he didn't ask God for help, but rather resented God. While he had to beg God for help, Job opposed and argued against God. In the eyes of Elihu, Job was bitterly evil. So Elihu pointed this out and accused Job, saying that a godless man was not crying out for help. Do any of you not cry for help while being bound by God? If we disobey the word of God and practice untruth, we get bound by God and face troubles. As I told you earlier, God gives you afflictions and tests and trials, but God cannot protect you. But people ask people's help and solve things physically. They are not seeking God if you if you are in afflictions because of your sins, you have to seek God and seek His solution. You always hear the word of God proclaimed on the altar, like, this is God's will. You have to do this. You shouldn't do that. Though you say, Amen, your actions may often stray from the word in your everyday life, which means you still adhere to your thoughts and ways. This is neither paying attention to and obeying God's word, nor crying out, nor crying for His help. Not just during sermons or conversations with your pastors, but in prayer, God may give you an awakening. Even when people around you give you advice, if it's the truth, you have to humbly obey. This is seeking God's help. Please check your attitudes in your families or workplaces. Husbands, when your wife points out your wrongdoing, does it hurt your pride? When they carefully point out these that deviate from the truth, it'd be best if you respond, Amen, I'll stop them. But because of your pride, you give excuses and justify yourself. The same goes for wives. Also, when your boss offers some advice, if you are busy giving excuses or give irrelevant answers, you are not paying attention to others with a strong pride and don't like to lose. Naturally, you will be slow to change. Some unbelievers say, it'd be better to die than to give up pride. But is your pride so precious and invaluable as they claim? Our Lord didn't stick to His pride. When people came to capture Him, He avoided them. This isn't because He was powerless. As the Son of God, our Lord had the power and authority to save or kill a person with a single word. Yet, without sticking to His pride, He served others and lowered Himself to the point of dying on the cross. He even prayed for those who crucified Him, saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. As a result of lowering Himself like this and obeying the word, He became the first fruit of resurrection and became the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is true authority. Our Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life, didn't teach us to hold on to our pride. Rather, He told us to give up our pride, lower ourselves, serve, and be gentle and patient. Those who follow such teachings of the Lord are truly great ones. Not because they are stupid, but as they have a broader heart, they yield and lose. Even when someone disregards or gets angry with them, people who are imitating our Lord's heart understand and forgive Him. How would people evaluate these believers who've transformed in the truth? Good-hearted people would respect them and want to make friends with them. Our Lord came to accomplish the beautiful kingdom of God and His righteousness. So to speak, He wants God's love to be manifested in this world through our lives. I hope for you to only obey the teachings of the truth, give up your pride and arrogance, and resemble our Lord's heart. As we live so, if you are paying attention to and obeying God, you have to not just about pastors, but even if someone who is younger than you says something, you have to humble yourself and obey it. This is how you truly pay attention to obey God. As we live so, we won't lay up anger before God, but enjoy the freedom and the truth rather than being bound by God. Then, if we get bound by God for our wrongdoings, what should we do? We are to ask for God's mercy on bended knees and ask God to forgive us by thoroughly repenting and turning back. When David has taken Uriah's wife and committed murder, God rebuked David through prophet Nathan. Though David truly repented on the spot and God accepted his repentance, he suffered great trials afterwards. Even though he avoided death, as I told you in the divine healing meeting, due to his son Absalom's rebellion, David had to rush out of his palace. At this point, a person named Shimei cursed him, throwing stones. And he had his man, he had his army, and because he was a king, he had a lot of people following him, like generals and officials. So one of his generals could have gone to Shimei and killed him. So as one of his men wanted to kill Shimei, David deterred his official from killing Shimei. David humbly said, "Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him." In the face of the trial, David didn't blame anyone but completely lowered himself and gratefully endured them to the end. As a result, he came forth as a perfect vessel who was all the more loved and recognized by God. This reflected his heart of true repentance and humble attitudes. This is indeed how we should seek God's help. We should also achieve such a humble heart. If you really repent, you have to show such attitudes. Even though you repent before God with tears, but you don't like someone to point out your mistakes. But remember how David let Shimei alive. He could have killed him, but he let him alive. He was humble, and he was a man who committed all things to God. And you have to know how, remember how you stuck to your pride, adhered to your pride. And if someone just ignored you a little, were you humble? Were you? This can be also applied in our relationship with others. If you ask for a brother's forgiveness, but he doesn't accept it, you have to ask for forgiveness with patience. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 tell us, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there, therefore. Leave your offering here before the altar and go. First be answered." I mean, so if you are truly regretting your actions, you should keep asking for forgiveness until he accepts it. The brother may strongly reject you with misunderstanding and ill feelings piled up. At this point, if you just turn away from him, you are not truly regretting your faults or asking for forgiveness. If he doesn't forgive you today, you are to try again tomorrow. Even if it takes time, you are to be patient. You have to be patient and ask for forgiveness until he accepts it. This is how you demonstrate true repentance and sincere love. In the next verse, Elihu's remark crossed the line with his feelings reaching his peaks. It says, "They die in youth, and their life perishes among the cult prostitutes." Regardless of time, prostitute is a word that gives a sense of great embarrassment and shame. But Elihu compared Job to a prostitute, saying that he would die young and his life would perish among the cult prostitutes. How could he dare say such a curse against Job, who was older than him? This indicates how evil he was and how harshly he was accusing and criticizing Job. This also shows how much Elihu's ill feelings had escalated while he disputed with Job. Then, why had Job and Elihu disputed against each other until their ill feelings got to the point? It's important that we figure out Elihu's and Job's positions to understand their situation. As I explain how they were different in their ways of thinking, may you be empowered to understand people whom you find difficult to take out. Elihu was convinced that what he said was right and tried to enlighten Job with the word of God. But Job paid no heed to Elihu's words at all. The reason was, Job found his words to be total nonsense. This was how the clashes began. Job had kept the goodness and righteousness he learned. He led an upright and blameless life. He gave God burnt offerings and dedicated himself to helping out the needy. While Job's friends and Elihu hadn't lived such a life, they condemned Job to be sinful and spoke as if they were righteous. So Job couldn't help but be frustrated. Job's three friends and Elihu were convinced that they were just as they each mission on their, such things may happen to you commonly. Some of you may think, I am faultless like Job. And you may also think of yourself better than the person who gives you advice, and you don't want to listen. But you have to know that this is also evil. And even though someone has shortcomings, if he says the truth, you have to say yes and pay attention. Then disputes will not occur. You have to say, yes, you are right. I will try. I will try making efforts. But if you think you have to mind your own business, then you... Even though... If you have such thoughts, another person notices that you feel uncomfortable, so you have to fix that. And like the Elihu's friends, and even though the problem is, each person insists on their being right. They don't see themselves, but they see the evil of other people. We have to discover ourselves. While you have a log in your eyes, you point at others' mistakes and faults. While you don't know about your faults, you see, quickly find out, see others' shortcomings. This is the men of flesh are like. So rather, you would try to find what you have in yourselves, and you have to, then you can change yourselves more quickly. And Job and his friends were disputing and not listening to one another's words. A situation like this can happen to anyone as long as they haven't cast off flesh completely. If any of you are still disputing with others, I ask you to ponder over the reason and turn back. From their birth, people see, hear, and experience things through their parents, siblings, friends, and various environments, and pile up knowledge. each person's knowledge and their standards of judgment differ. Also, because feelings differ by person, what looks good to some people may look bad to others. Such differences often give rise to conflicts and disputes. The reason is, most people insist that their thoughts or opinions are right. I say this quite often. People think of their thoughts to be right. They feel that their feelings are correct. But this is not the case. You have to know that this is not true. Then you can change yourself. This is very important, crucial. I say this quite often, but why Job and his friends were disputing continually and they didn't realize about themselves. And this is frustrating, but you've lived here 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. You have to... You have to discern yourself in light of the truth. And in light of the accurate truth, then you are able to see others. Then you won't see others' shortcomings, but you will. But we have to know that only God is truly good and right, and that only the teachings of Jesus Christ, who is one with God, is the truth. If a person was taught only in the truth from the birth and dwelt in the truth, he would have a heart like our Lord's and keep peace with all men. But there's none who's been taught, only the truth since birth. For example, Jesus told us to turn our left cheek when we are slapped on the right one, but when they are hit by someone, people consider it just and courageous to repay it, and they are taught that way. Though Jesus taught us to serve, sacrifice, and humble ourselves, and forgive, men of flesh cannot rejoice over others' prosperity, and when they have to lower themselves, their pride is hurt. This hinders them from keeping peace with others. These several examples indicate that the thoughts and theories that the world considers right are not perfect. Based on them, each person forms different ways of thinking and conscience. For this reason, they dispute and quarrel one another. Therefore, we have to discern well what is right or wrong in the truth. Even if we say something right, we shouldn't insist on saying what is our right. Insisting on teaching others can bring about quarrels. Of course, you can say what is saying what is right is not wrong, but if you insist on saying that and trying to teach others continually, this is wrong. So, even while you are saying something right, you may be wrong as a result. Just as Apostle Paul confessed, "I die daily, I urge you to shatter yourselves day after day and completely cast off all untruth, thereby quickly coming forth as fruits of Spirit and all spirit." As said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." A person's words represents his character and reflects his heart. If you have a pure and good heart, your words and deeds would always emanate a pure and good aroma. Even those who are pretty intelligent and educated may end up saying evil words during a dispute. As they become provoked with ill feelings piled up inside, they begin to speak in offensive ways. This demonstrates that they have evil and rough attributes remaining in their heart. But once we cast off even the forms of evil and fill our heart only with goodness and truth, we speak good words no matter the circumstance. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 tells us, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Thus, I pray that you will achieve holiness through the word and prayer and give off the aroma of Christ by always speaking gracious and good words and making confessions of faith."
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.